Thank you always for the lovely welcome you give me when I come. I love sharing your worship. Thank you to all the musicians who are up here. You have got some lovely musicians, haven't you? And they lead us into that place where we can worship God together. For those of you who like to follow the reading, I'm going to be reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 13, and beginning at verse 1. So Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Judith made reference to this in her prayer when she sent the children out for Sunday school. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." And then we jump down to verse 18. "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed that was sown along the path. The one who receives the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, it lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." May God bless his word to us. This period running up to Easter, we call season of Lent. And it's a good time, it's a good opportunity to just take a little bit of time out to reflect upon where we are personally with God and where our church is regarding its mission to the world all around us. It's also springtime, and it's a joy to see the signs of new growth all around us. I'm sure those of you who've got a few bulbs planted in your garden, if you watch them come up now with the sun, isn't it a joy to see the daffs by the side of the road sometimes and to see the buds starting to come out? But let's think very briefly for a few moments about personal growth. And I guess the first thing we've got to say is, well, how do we measure it? Do we think about it in terms of our faithfulness? Do we think about it in terms of what we know, the knowledge that we've gained? Or do we think about it in terms of how we live, the application of that word in daily living? Well, let's think very shortly about those three things. Faithfulness. I want you to think now, put yourself back a year ago. Where was I a year ago in terms of my faithfulness to God? And have I grown? And I don't want an answer. This is between you and God. But in what ways should we be demonstrating perhaps our faithfulness to God? Well, some might say a marker of that is the amount of time we spend alone with God. Do we make that effort to have that quiet time every day? Do we read the word regularly? Do we take time out of our hectic lives for prayer and meditation? Is that the measure by which we will measure whether we've grown? What about serving? What do we do to help the ministry of our church? What do we do to serve others outside of our church, in our community? Is that the measure by which we measure our personal growth? What about our giving, whether it be financially or whether it be of our time and our talents? And what about coming to worship regularly? Are we keen to be here? Or do we have to come? Do we have to twist our own arm behind our back and say, come on, it's time to go to church? All of those are possible measures of our growth. What about knowledge then? Do we know a little bit more about what God requires of us now than we did a year ago? Have we learnt a little bit more about his precious word? Have we had new revelations from God as we've studied, as we've prayed? But what about that application? What difference does it make to us being a Christian to the way we live? Do our neighbours and our families look at us and know we are different? Or do we have to tell them that we are Christians, that we belong to the Lord Jesus? Well, each and any of those might be measures we might want to think about. For me, it's the application one. I think that will sum up everything else. If I have been reading, if I have been studying, if I have been faithful, if I have engaged with the work of the church, if I have helped my neighbours around me, then people should see that I'm different and that they can come to me for help. So for me, the application, for you it might be something else. But what about church growth? That's our personal growth. But what about our church growth? How do we measure church growth? Do we count the number of heads here? Do we count the number of children out in Sunday school? Well, yes, we do. That's one way of just keeping an eye. Do we look at our program of activities, your weekly news sheet? Do we actually have a look and say, you know, are things going on in our church? Is it alive? Is it active? Is it being blessed by God? Yes, that's true. Do we look at our ministries, especially our compassion ministries, where we're told to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the sick, look after widows and orphans, visit those in prison, look after those perhaps who've come out of prison, all those compassion ministries, we look at those. Are we doing things well? Are we doing things better than we did them a year ago? Have we started new initiatives? Have we the courage sometimes to lay things down so that other things can flourish? Have we grown? What about evangelism? What a scary word that is. If you say evangelism, people inside go, oh, that's not me. I'm not a gifted evangelist. But what are we doing to fulfill the Great Commission? What did Jesus tell us to do? Go out and make disciples. I go out. Are we up to speed with inviting others to join us? When we put events on, do we make sure that the folk in the neighborhood actually know about them? Do we personally invite people to come in? Do they come in? Do we see fruit for our labors? Are we up to speed with going out to meet people where they are? Now, if you are like most churches, and you might be a lot better than most churches, but you will probably have been mentally ticking off things in your mind. You say, yes, we do that. Yes, we do that. Yes, we do that. And then we say, are we going out to where people are? And we go, sometimes. And for many of us, my church included, that is our weaker link. Don't mean it doesn't happen, but it's our weaker area. But we know that there's always room for improvement. So what about going out to people where they are? What is the vision you hold for your church for 5 years' time? What will your church look like? It not the building, but you, the church. What will it look like? Who do you want to see sitting in these seats? One thing is certain, by God's grace, we'll all be 5 years older. That's a thought, isn't it? There might be a few extra Zimmer frames or walking sticks appearing, because we'll all be 5 years older if God spares us. Who do you want to see in your church community in 5 years' time? I wonder if you were to conduct a survey, you might even have already done one, but if you looked at the persons in your congregation right now, how many, what percentage are primary age children, senior students, maybe the 18 to 30s, 30 to 60s, over 60s? I wonder what that would look like, that survey. In a moment, I'm going to come back to this parable of the sower. But just for a moment, I want you to think about the calling of the first disciples. You find it in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Remember, Jesus was walking along by the shore, and he called Peter and Andrew. Set in the Bible says this: they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, come, follow me. That's it, right? Think carefully. Jesus said, come, follow me. He didn't say, do you believe I'm the Messiah? He didn't say, do you believe I'm the Son of God? He didn't say, is God calling you? He said, come, follow me, and I'm going to give you a new job. You're going to stop fishing for fish, and you're going to start fishing for men. In other words, he is saying, I am going to change your lifestyle. You are going to be different. And if you look through Matthew, I did this the other evening for my own interest. Start in the Gospel of Matthew, go right through. Jesus' call, every time he calls the disciples, is just simply, come, follow me. That's it. Three words. Come, follow me. Then he takes them with him while he does his ministry on earth. He demonstrates his kingdom authority over nature, over sickness, over demons, over death itself. And way, way down in the ministry, in time, Jesus says to them one day, and who do you say that I am? And you know, Peter answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Only at that point did Jesus ask the disciples for a declaration of faith. Until that point, it had just been, come, follow me. Now that is important, and I want you to hold on to that as we look at this parable of the sower. You all know the story very, very well, but we need to read parables and stories like this in the cultural setting of the time. Now, the farmers in those days did not have neat machines that drop seeds into accurate places, quickly covering them up. You know how they would have been. They would have had a large basket on their arm or tied round them some way, and they would have had a handful of seeds, and it would have been one that way, one that way, one that way, another step forward, one that way, one that way. Now, where do you think the birds would have been while the farmer was doing that? Right behind him, wouldn't they? And I'm guessing a few rabbits would have come along as well. But it would have been like that. And it would have almost been handful for the birds, handful for the soil. You know, that kind of philosophy. So the birds in the parable are actually the Satan. They're the enemies of the gospel. And sometimes as soon as we scatter that seed, something happens, Satan gets at that person. You've seen it, we've seen it, all of us have seen it. And it's gone before they even have a chance for it to take root. What about the seed that falls on the rocky places? The word tells us that it does start to grow, and then the sun comes up. Now, I found that when I pondered it, the sun comes up and scorches it, and yet we are continually saying, please God, a bit more sun. But the sun comes up and scorches it, and it does grow. It flares up too quickly, and because it has no root, it burns up. And I started to think, what does that mean within our culture? We understand it in their culture because we know the midday sun was hot and it was damaging. How do we see that in our culture? And I started to think about things like Sunday sport, Sunday youth group, Sunday club, Sunday this. Sunday has become a day for family time now, family outings. And that's no bad thing in and of itself, but it is when it stops people coming to seek the Lord. And then we have the thorns. We sow that seed, and it tells us that the troubles of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth. I'll tell you now, the hardest place to evangelize is in a leafy suburb. I know it's tough here for all other reasons, but if you try and go to a very leafy suburb where everybody has every material possession they can possibly think that they need, they don't want to know about Jesus, because in their heads they say, we have no needs. There is nothing God can give me that I don't have, because they don't understand what the gospel is really about. They say constantly, I don't need God. So, bearing in mind what we've said, the way it will scatter the seed, how much do you think actually grew? How much of that seed actually ended up in the place where we say it fell on good soil and it grew and it produced fruit? And I'm going to say to you this morning that I think it's very little, maybe 10%. I don't know what the figures are statistically now for that kind of evangelism, but it's very small. So for every 10 people we invite or we go out to speak to, in reality, it's likely that only one is going to listen. For every 10 people you bring in, it's likely that only one is going to stay. So if we only bring in one or two in the course of the year, what does that mean? It means we've got to sow generously. We've got to sow widely. We've got to scatter widely. We've got to sow prolifically. It means we have to go all out sowing seeds of the gospel, recognizing that in all probability we will have quite a small return for our efforts. So how do we do that? Well, we know where I come from, a big church in Tabs. We're 200, 300 people regularly on a Sunday morning now. And yet we know we're not very good at going out. We're very good at putting on big events. We're very good about inviting people in. We're very good about putting on lovely meals so people come in. But we're not very good about leaving our comfort zone, because this is our comfort zone for Christians, isn't it? And actually going out. So the other day we invited an evangelist called Chris Duffett. Wonderful, wonderful evangelist. He's a Baptist minister and he's now also city centre chaplain in Nottingham. And the Baptist Church has released him as a full-time evangelist. And so we asked Chris to come in and help us with giving us confidence to go out. Now, like you, we're quite good for caring for those who come in. We have a pastoral visiting scheme. We visit the housebound. We visit those in hospital. We provide meals when people are sick. We provide meals when mums have had new babies or had an op or anything. We're involved in prison fellowship. We're involved in the hospital chaplaincy in Llandoch. We're good at putting on big events. But we realised we're not good about going out. And what Chris imparted to us, The ideas were quite simple, but he actually imparted to us that evangelism is a mindset. It's a way of life, whereas before perhaps we have thought about it more as events. We put on an event to bring people into Christ. And he's saying, no, it's a way of life. Every single person in the congregation is an evangelist by the calling of God for on us all to go out and make disciples. So what did we do? Well, the first thing we did, we decided we would give out roses on Valentine's Day. So we ordered something like 13 dozen roses. And we sat and we got luggage labels and we wrote a verse of scripture, and on the back we wrote, God loves you, and we put Tab's website. That's all. And we went out three times in the course of the day, and it was pouring with rain over our part of the world. And in the morning, two of us went round the cafes in Pinar. Others went to the high street. Some went to where the buses stop and so on. And within a very short space of time, we'd gone up to people and we'd said, hello, do you know it's Valentine's Day? And some said yes, some said no. Said, have you had any Valentines? And obviously most people would laugh and say, oh no, I should be so lucky. I say, we just want to say, will you have this rose from us today? We're from the church up the road. We just want you to know God loves you. That's it. And a couple of people stopped and they said, why? Why? What do you mean, why? I said, well, why do you want to tell us God loves you? And immediately it became an opener for a conversation. And we had some amazing conversations. One lady burst into tears and said to the person who gave it to them, I didn't think I'd have any more roses because my husband died in the last year. I cannot tell you what this means to me. Another said to me, the only person who loves me is my dog. And she had a dog with her. And I said, no, that's not strictly true. Your dog is a wonderful companion, but God loves you. And I was able to just very, very gently tell her that God loves her. No more. I didn't preach at her. And I said, there's our website. You know where we are. Why not come and see us one day? Now, that's not too difficult, is it? Any of us can do that. And yet we made wonderful contacts. And I'll tell you, this is against me now, but I'll tell you a little funny. That one of the people I gave a rose to in one of the cafes, they tweeted, we've got a tweet place, right? They tweeted into our website and they said, thank you, Tabernacle, for the God Loves You roses. It was lovely to be given a rose by such a sweet old lady. And I was preaching that day in Tabernacle, and the mission elder who was telling this, and I knew they were going to say it, he looked and he said, I won't tell you who it is, but she's going to be preaching in a moment. So I'm a sweet old lady now, it's official, right? But, you know, we had amazing feedback. And in the dinner times, other folk went out, and in the night they went to the train stations, and they actually stopped people coming off the train and said, you know, the same thing. And in the end, people were coming up and saying, excuse me, can I have one of those roses? Now, we've had a good response from that. We've had people come into church to check us out. Now, that's not hard, is it? God loves you. Mothering Sunday's coming up, isn't it? Okay. Now, I don't know. Do you market here? In any? No, not in any big way, okay. But what we, traditionally in Tabs over the years, the ladies have had a posy or something. This year they're not getting one. The children are having the posies and they're being taken out on the street in Sunday school time to give those posies away to say, God loves you. Okay, change of mindset. It's not going to be a great big heavy thing. Okay, Chris Duffett gave us lots of ideas and I'm going to share some with you. Fruit. We got in crates of fruit, and you know the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, etc. We labelled every piece of fruit with one of those names. And then people went out with a basket, they stopped and, because what we did, he talks to you in the morning, and then we went out in the afternoon putting his ideas into practice. And again, we would say, would you like to have a piece of fruit? And they say, oh, thank you. Is it free? Yes, it's free. What's this label on it? Immediately it's a conversation opener. That's cool. That's what God wants to pour into your life today, his joy or his peace or his love, whatever was written on that piece of fruit. Wonderful conversational openers. Some of us took out trays of giveaways because we were asked to sit and pray and say, Lord, what do you want me to take out? And Claire, Roger's wife, our pastor's wife, decided we would give away 2 dinners. So we went down the shop and we bought 2-for-1 chickens, and we asked, actually got a bit of discount off the shop manager. We put vegetables, a little tub of gravy granules, apple pie and a tin of custard, that's it. And we walked around, we stood in the high street and we went, Lord, show us who these should go to. And we went up to this lady, and she had about 5 little children with her, and we said, excuse me, have you bought your Sunday dinner for tomorrow yet? She said, no. But would you accept this as a gift? And she looked very suspiciously, and she said, why? We said, because we're from the local church up the road, that one up there, you know, that kind of thing. And God has so blessed us that we want to bless you. Will you take it with our love and a token of God's love for you? And she went, really? Yes, really. And we gave it to her. Now that at the second tray, we saw 2 ladies and we thought, yes, it's for them. We went up and do you know what she said to me? She said, are you sure you want to give it to me? I'm an alcoholic. Now, how's that for the perception of what the church is, yeah? And we said, of course we want to give it to you. Do you have the means to cook it and so on? Yes, we do. And we stood on that pavement and we prayed. She asked us, will you pray for me? I want to be free from my alcoholism. All because we were giving something. Then she said she didn't have a Bible, so one of us ran back to the church and got her a Bible. And we pray for her every day now. So giving the stuff away. The other thing we did, which is I didn't think was work, but it did. We took 2 chairs out and we put them on the pavement. We just stuck a notice up and said, we will listen. That's it, we will listen. I thought, nobody's going to come and sit in these chairs. Did they? Yeah, they came. And they sat and they said, I haven't been able to talk to anybody about this. Can you believe that? That people are so desperate that when you put 2 chairs out with a notice that says we will listen, they actually want to come and share their heart with you. Wonderful conversations. One of those people was in church the following Sunday. Other one was free hugs. Now this I didn't think was going to work at all. A husband and wife couple, important that it is a husband and wife couple. For big notice, free hugs here. So of course people were coming over and going, what's that about? Well, I want to give you a free hug and tell you Jesus loves you. Oh, go on then. Now, you can see why that's a husband and wife couple, all right? We wouldn't let young folk do that. Conversation openers. That's all they are. And what Chris was getting across to us was this seed, the gospel seed, we have to sow it widely, prolifically, in massive, massive quantities. And the way to do it is that kind of intervention evangelism. It's not standing on the corner preaching. It's not demanding that they accept Christ as their Savior. It is getting them to ask you a question. Why are you doing this? You're not imposing it because they've asked the question, and then you can tell them. But the last one I want to share with you, which to me is the most amazing one of all, Chris called it treasure hunting. If you want a posh name, I think it's called prophetic evangelism. And he asked us to write down on a little piece of paper, name, place, distinguishing features, message. And he said, now pray who God wants you to speak to. What's the name of the person? Where are you going to find them? How will you know it's them? And what is the message? And, you know, I hold my hands up and I thought, Lord, I don't think you can use me like this. I don't think I'm going to be able to do this. I bowed my head. Immediately, the word Beryl. Really? Okay, wrote it down. Beryl. Distinguishing feature, red hat, the pull-on kind. Okay. Where? Just Penarth. Message, that thing you're worrying about. that you are so anxious about, God already knows, and he wants me to tell you that he loves you and you are not to worry anymore." I thought, okay, Lord, okay. So we all went out. People went out with all that raft of names. I didn't find my lady on the Saturday. And Chris said, "Hold on to your piece of paper. Keep it with you, because somewhere over the next few weeks you'll find it." Do you know when I found her? The next day. And as I gave her the message, her tears filled up. She was an elderly lady, as you might expect, with the name Beryl. And she said, "Margaret, you have no idea what that means." And she's an elderly lady belonging to our church. A fortnight ago, she pulled me aside and she said, "I cannot thank you enough from that word, because I've stopped worrying about a huge family issue that I was having to deal with." Incredible. Another lady had that it was a lady with black boots, a necklace that was of leaves, silver leaves, and she was just to be told God loves her. Well, my friend didn't find her lady, but she's been searching and searching. Last week, my friend went to hospital to have tumours removed from her bowel, so a serious operation. And as she was waiting in the waiting room, this lady looked agitated, and she just looked, she's got black boots on, but she had a big scarf and a big coat on. But she was clearly distressed, so my friend went over and said, "Look, I'm sorry, you look a little bit distressed. I'm a Christian, and I'm wondering if I can be of any help to you." And the lady said, "I know it's silly, but I've had such a terrible year," and outpoured the story of the year. And then she got agitated and she got upset, and Gaynor said, "Can I pray for you?" And she said, "Yes, but let me take my coat off first." What do you think she had on? The leaf necklace. And it was so distinctive. It's not one you see anywhere else. So Gaynor explained to her how she'd come about. That lady drove from Bridgend last week to be in church with us. Haven't we got an amazing God? But do you get what I'm trying to say? All these things, all these gimmicky little things, they are simply conversation openers. Other than the prophetic evangelism, that's a bit deeper. But all the others are conversation openers. Well, does this make having a mindset of evangelism easier? I think it does. We don't need to be clever to be able to say, "Would you like a free coffee?" I mean, that's the other thing they do. They go into a coffee shop and perhaps pay for 4 extra coffees if they can do it, and say, "Will you tell the next 4 people to order coffee? This is a gift from Tabernacle. If they want to talk to us, we're sitting in the corner." What's so hard about that? We don't need to be very brave to offer somebody a piece of free fruit or carry a chair down that says, "We will listen." They're all conversation openers. And what is the last time you managed to say to somebody, "God loves you"? That's it. 3 words, not difficult, not hard, but sometimes we just can't find that opening. But traditionally in the past, many of our churches, mine included, have sought to make converts first, to lead them to Christ, to encourage them to say what we call the sinner's prayer, to get them into church, and then slowly to get them to feel that they belong. And then they become our friends. And then when we think we can trust them, we start giving them a job to do. That is not how Jesus did it, if you trace it through the Gospel of Matthew. And I believe that now we must return to a different order of doing things. We first make friends with people. We first make friends. We make them feel like they belong. We give them a job to do if they want a job to do. Help them to feel useful. And all the while, we lead them into our community to a place where they will be sufficiently informed to be able to make a sound decision to follow Christ for the rest of their lives. That's how Jesus did it. He made friends first. He demonstrated the kingdom of God. He got alongside people. We pray, do we not, in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." Well, each time the kingdom comes on earth, Satan loses a little more ground. Each time you or I do a kindness for a stranger and tell them Jesus loves them, Satan loses a little more ground. Each time we feed the hungry, Satan loses a little more ground. Each time we choose to forgive instead of remaining offended, Satan loses a little more ground, and the kingdom of God becomes grounded in reality. I have shared with some of the things that we are starting to do in TABS. You need now to get hold of God's vision for what he wants you to do here. Where will you find people here? Well, I'm guessing you'll find them down by the shops, the same as we do in Penarth. I don't know if you have any coffee shop places around here, but if you have, you will find people there. Is the betting shop still over there? Is it still open? I don't know. But, you know, take what you've got, not what you wish you had. Look at what you've got. What is within, say, 500 meters of this church that can be a place for you to get out and sow gospel seeds? It's not hard. It needn't be expensive. It can be very, very simple. Can you offer free coffee at the gate of your church rather than hoping they'll come through the door? Can you get one of those, you know, long-lasting flasks and stand out there and just put free coffee? And they will come and say, why are you giving it away? It's a conversation opener. Most people will ask, why is this free? Why are you doing it? You just tell them very simply, because you have been blessed by knowing the love of God, and you want them to know God loves them too. That's it. It's not a deep theological explanation of salvation. Maybe you'll have a chance to tell your own story. If it's appropriate, do it. But that's not the point. We all love the joy of leading someone to the Lord. But I'm guessing that for most of us, God calls us to be seed sowers rather than harvesters. But you know, the harvesters cannot harvest what we do not first sow. We recognize in that parable that probably 90% of what we throw out gets destroyed by the enemy. Only 10% survive. So we have to keep throwing out gospel seeds. We have to do it as a way of life. Oh, excuse me. We have to keep doing it, because I'll tell you one thing. I don't know what will happen as a result of you sowing seeds like that. But I do know one thing. You will be blessed. God will be honored. And some people will hear for the very, very first time that God loves them. Do you know, people, I'm saying it to them all over the place, and they say to me, nobody has told me God loves me for years. As you begin to think about sowing seeds, maybe look at the results of your survey. What group are you doing best in attracting? Well, carry on doing that. What age group is more challenging? Pray into that. Prayerfully put your thinking caps on. And when God gives you an idea, run with it, right? Don't wait till you've got a program of evangelism. You don't need it. You need a mindset that says, it's my job to tell every person I have an opportunity to that God loves them. That's it. Jesus said, follow me. Only later did he say, who do you say I am? And you say to people, I've been following Jesus. It's the best thing I have ever done. Come and see what a difference it makes. Right? But we've got to go out. We have this. The farmer did not sow his seeds inside the barn. He sowed them out in the fields. And that's where we have to be. What's the worst that can happen? Well, the worst that can happen is some people will say, no, thank you. If they're rude, they might say, get lost. But so what? What's so bad about that? We just smile and say, God bless you. Perhaps people will say, just no, thank you, and think we're a bit mad. Well, we don't care. So my friends, let's start sowing seeds in greater numbers so that we will, in time, reap a harvest and be blessed. Amen.